Two different weeks we have been going through the focus on Luke 23 and 24 and the cross and the resurrection. So last week we looked at Luke's account of the cross, the crucifixion. We looked at the dying words to live by, Jesus' words on the cross to live by. Now we fast forward and we jump just one chapter over to Luke chapter 24. And I've entitled this message, this sermon, if you will, A Life-Changing Journey. A life-changing journey. And we will be in Luke 24, scan through quickly the beginning of the story of the resurrection, and then our focus will be in the middle of this section, 1 through 35. How many of you here like adventure? Three, four. Okay, now we're starting to wake up. I know it's been a long morning. I know, but yeah. Adventure. I am an adventurer. I love new things. I love discovering new things. I've just found this picture as I was doing some searching this week, and this picture kind of screams adventure to me. There's all sorts of outdoor things and activities that people are going on. Some of us love adventure. Some of us, no, I like safe. I don't want crazy new stuff. I want comfort. I want what I'm used to. I want what I'm familiar to. I hear you, but I don't understand you. Because I love new things and adventure and trying out new things and going new places and doing things that are, well, just not normal and not, as I would say, boring. But I understand, we can agree to disagree. Some people like the boring and the normal and the comfortable. They're good with that as well. I love adventure, so I understand adventure. Life is often described as a journey, as an adventure, is it not? And so oftentimes we feel like going through the journey of life, we're plowing ahead and finding new things. Of course, we go around the corner and something smacks us in the face that we didn't expect, either good or sometimes often bad. And yet Jesus is the one who meets us on that journey. He is the one that meets us in the adventure, in the journey, in the traveling through life. And he comes alongside us and reveals himself to us. It's not often that we are, during our journey, finding our way to God. Now, some people certainly start out on that journey. But other times it's more often that Jesus comes and finds us wherever we are on that journey. And he says, here I am. And this is exactly the story that we're going to focus on as we get into the meat of Luke 24. We're going to begin with the first report of the resurrection. And this is just going to be a very quick synopsis, a quick synopsis of the first 12 verses. If you were at the Easter sunrise service over at the Greenbrier Chapel, I spent much longer going through this than I will at this time. But Luke 24, 1 through 12 is Luke's account of the resurrection, of the women who come expecting to find a dead body of Jesus, expecting to finish the wrapping that had started with the body and bringing spices and perfumes to make it not smell so horrible, being buried in this new, just dug-out tomb donated by Joseph of Arimathea. And yet Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were only able to do a quick job because the sun was setting and the Easter, as we call it, but their Passover Sabbath was arriving, and their big Passover dinner would have been what we would call Friday night, but that's the start of their next day, is when sun goes down. So as the sun was setting, they had to wrap up what they were doing. And so they weren't able to finish the job, and so the women come back, they note where the body's buried, they go back to the tomb, and that brings us to chapter 24, verse 1. I will just read 1 through 12. Of course, you can follow along. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, and this they is the different women there, they'll be listed later, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. That's the 11 disciples, the 12 minus Judas. And to all the rest that were there as well. Verse 10. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, a myth. And they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. I love the picture of the three different responses to the resurrection. The women, excitement. Oh, they haven't figured it all out, but this is crazy. This is great. And they run to tell everybody else, and they immediately get met with basically a wet blanket. Wah, wah. No, seriously, he's not there. Nobody's in the tomb. Like, we saw these angels, and they told us he's risen. Remember, he used to say that? And the 11 and the other, boo, go home. Stop. Don't mess with us like that. Nope. Stop telling us you guys got up too early. Go back to bed. Stop telling us stuff. Don't mess with us. It's an idle tale. It's a fairy tale. Come on, stop. Nope, he's dead. We saw it. Stop. And yet one of them is curious enough, and the Gospel of John mentions that both John and Peter go to the tomb, and they're curious enough to check it out for themselves to see what happened. And they go to the tomb and see the tomb, but no body. And that's almost meant to leave us hanging, right? You watch a movie, and almost you get like to the end of the story, but then it jumps over to something else, and you're like, wait, what happened? And we're meant to be hanging on to like, oh, Peter saw, but like, empty tomb, but no Jesus. And now the focus of today, this morning, will be in verses 13 through 27, what I'm just going to simply call disciples traveling and Jesus teaching. I couldn't think of anything more creative than that. Disciples traveling, Jesus teaching. And it's not all the disciples, that a big group of them isn't decided to go. In fact, most of them are holding up because they think, well, if they took out our leader, they're coming for us next. And they were scared and frightened. They were not expecting and celebrating Sunday morning, Jesus is risen from the tomb. No, that's us today because we know better. They did not. They were holed up, locked door, staying away from in case too many people would see them publicly and say, hey, weren't you with that guy, Jesus, we just killed? And they thought possibly they were next. So they're scared, not expecting a resurrection. The women were bold enough to go and finish up the business of showing respects to their dead loved one. And now all of a sudden they're met with the idea of resurrection. He did talk about that. We didn't get it, but huh. Most of the disciples saying, don't mess with us. Please don't mess with our emotions. We know he's dead. Stop. Peter and John kind of in the middle of like, wait, something's going on. What is happening here? And so we're met with a whole lot of suspense, suspenseful music playing in the background, right? That's what we have here. Now we're going to jump to a completely different story, and this is the focus of Jesus meeting us on our journey, on our adventure through life, and Jesus coming to them, not the other way around. They were not traveling to go see Jesus. Remember? They thought Jesus is still dead. So I draw our attention now to verses 13 through 27. I know it's a long passage. Verse 13, Luke 24, verse 13. That very day, that means it's Sunday, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. In other words, started walking alongside them. Verse 16, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Note that. Verse 17 says, and he said to them, this is Jesus talking to the two, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? Hey, what are you guys talking about? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Notice their doubt, even in reporting what to them is a little bit of hope. Verse 23, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us, we know that to be Peter and John, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him, Jesus, they did not see. Verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Verse 27 is vitally important. If you write in your Bibles, I recommend you mark, underline, arrow something, verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's what we call the Old Testament, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. There's a lot to be said here, and in my limited time, I will do my best to plow through quickly and clearly, breaking down what is happening here. These disciples, just like I talked about earlier, are on, maybe adventure is a stretch, but they're on a journey. They're going to travel away from Jerusalem, the capital city, the big focus of Passover time, influxed with possibly anywhere from half a million to a million people during Passover time as Jews from miles and miles and miles around would converge onto Jerusalem at this time. And they're getting out of the city, possibly going back to the house. We know it's not two of the 12 disciples that we know named because one of them is named Cleopas. I think I'm saying that right. Cleopas, however you want to say it. And of course, he's not named with the original 12 disciples. Jesus did have other followers, both men and women, though. And two of them are headed back home. Well, story's over. Jesus has died. We celebrated Passover. We're still waiting for our Messiah. Time to go back home. Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and to these professional walkers who are used to walking everywhere, it would have taken about 3 hours, 2 to 3 hour journey. And they go home simply talking about that crazy, crazy, crazy week. Man, we were there last Sunday. He just paraded through the streets and everyone was laying down palm branches and laying down their cloak, showing honor, claiming him as our king. And a few days later, like we heard from the 12, like the special meal they had together, and then everything fell apart. And they're discussing all of this, but not just what had happened before. They're discussing even that morning's news. Because then they're like, well, what do we do with the ladies who went to the tomb to like bury him, and now the body's not there? Who would have stolen a dead guy? Like, what is going on? And there's a glimmer of hope, maybe? But we're too smart to fall for that, right? We're not falling for that like the women did. No. We don't believe in the resurrection, but something's going on. We're confused. And in this journey, Jesus comes to them, confused, wondering what is going on, not sure what to believe, not sure whether life is over and go back to work because we just put our trust in a dead Messiah, or wondering whether could it actually be true. I know he's talked about it, but clearly that was something else, right? And Jesus meets these two as they're traveling. I love the verse that says they were kept from recognizing him. That's a work of God. It seems that after Jesus resurrected, that he had a different look about him. Was he still human? Yeah, I would argue he was still human. Had to be human before, and I believe he was human after. But there was something different about him post-resurrection. But even then, I think that there was just a barrier put up that they didn't see through this stranger who decided to walk along with them and friendly enough, and so let's talk. Really, dude, you don't know what's going on? Everyone's talking about it. And they recap. And so they were kept from recognizing Jesus. The disciples report to Jesus. The two report to Jesus. Isn't that cute that they're telling Jesus about Jesus stuff? That cracks me up. I love that Luke's in there. Luke's probably smiling as he records this for us. We're meant to like read that and smile. You can chuckle to yourself. It's okay. It's okay to laugh when you're reading the Bible. There's funny stuff in there. And this is meant to be funny. Oh, let's tell you about Jesus of Nazareth when Jesus of Nazareth is walking alongside them, right? They don't know it. They don't get it. Don't blame them. We would have been the same way if we were the two traveling. Maybe it's a husband and wife couple. Maybe it's two men, right? We know it's at least one man. His name is Cleopas and the other companion with him, his wife or a friend, and they're going back home. And they're telling Jesus about Jesus. So that's why I kind of put in quotation marks there, the reports to Jesus, as if Jesus needed to be told about himself and all these things that happened. So they report. They give a good report. They share their belief in him. Oh, he was a prophet, mighty indeed. Not only could he do awesome things, but his words were, man, they were powerful. They struck straight to the heart. You should have seen him debate the Pharisees and the chief priests. Oh, speaking of those chief priests, they're the ones who got him crucified. It's not just put to death. It says specifically, crucified. See, to us, yeah, crucified, right? Dying on a cross. Yeah, but to them, that was the ultimate, the epitome of shame, embarrassment. Your family is now shamed. Nothing good comes from someone who's hanging on a cross. And it was meant to be a permanent social blemish on you and your family. And so, yeah, he was crucified. And they have to hang their head because they were associated with Jesus. And to be associated with someone crucified, hanging on a cross, again, is a shot to your ego as well. Probably explains why the disciples are hiding out. They're not sure what's next. And so as they report to Jesus, notice Jesus' response to the two. They report, and then here's Jesus' response. And it's not flattering. It's not, you know what, guys? Good job. I appreciate your trust. I appreciate that you really was you guys were fans. You know what? I'm impressed. Nope. He's not yelling at them. He's not shaming them. But I think his remark is one of just awe. And this is humans. These are humans. Foolish ones, slow to believe. That's us. We talk ourselves into so much, we think we got life all figured out. Oh, like God knows better. I got my life figured out. I don't need no help from him, right? Well, okay, maybe I can believe in, maybe God could help me out, but not that much. I'm going to have to take it from here. Foolish, slow to believe, slow to admit and accept, and to freely with open arms receive what Jesus has for us. Foolish, slow to believe. See, they didn't see. Here's why they were foolish. Here's why we're often foolish as well. We like Easter, but let's have Easter minus that whole crucifixion thing. Let's get the cross out of the way and let's just celebrate the empty tomb. Yay, because that's so much more thrilling and exciting. And we don't like thinking about violence and blood and gore and, ooh, that's not fair and he shouldn't die on a cross and, ugh. So let's just kind of ignore that part. Here's why they were foolish and here's why often we are foolish as well, because we start buying into that. We can celebrate the resurrection without understanding the necessity of the cross. And as I argued last week, the resurrection without the cross means we're all still dead in our sins. Yay, Jesus is alive, but we're toast. Not so fun now. So you got to have both. And they didn't understand that the Messiah and the true hope of a coming king meant that he was going to not just die. That's bad and embarrassing. Shows weakness. We can't have somebody die. You're God. You're king. But we absolutely needed Jesus to die, didn't we? And if there's any hesitation, like, no, I don't think Jesus needed to die, you don't understand your salvation. No, Jesus did have to die because his death set you free. And by his stripes, you are healed, as Isaiah 53 points out. And he took the blame and the punishment and paid the price, paid in full, for your debt and your problems and your issues and all your hang-ups and crap that you have going on in your life. He took care of that. He paid for that. So you need his death. You need his death. They didn't believe that. That's why Jesus calls them foolish. They liked alive Jesus, but dead Jesus on a cross, oh, come on now. No time for that. And then when it actually does happen, everyone's embarrassed and everyone kind of, okay, stepping away from Jesus, maybe we're next. We need both. Folks, you need both. One without the other is not true hope. But thanks be to God that he did give us both. Amen? Amen? We do have both cross and resurrection. We do have both Good Friday as well as Easter Sunday. That gives us the full celebration and full picture of God's love for us. So again, back to Jesus' words as Jesus' response back to this informative report. Verse 25, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. See, they didn't believe. The prophets had said there had to be a suffering servant, Isaiah 53, as well as so many other places. They didn't like that part. No, our Messiah is going to be king, and he's going to take out he's going to give us a lot of money, and he's going to make us famous again, and we're going to be awesome, and we're going to be back to like David and Solomon. Foolish, slow of heart to believe. God's plan does not often line up with ours. does it? Their idea for a Messiah was a Messiah that never has to die. God's idea was a Messiah who dies for us. That's why it's better to do God's plan than Ben's or yours or anybody else's. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, in other words, the Bible that they had, we call that the Old Testament, he begins to explain everything that pointed to himself. You ever wonder, like, what that is? Like, what does that mean? What did he talk about? I would have loved to be a stranger just hanging back from the crowd of three just enough to overhear what Jesus started talking to them. Because at the second half of this journey, before they get to Emmaus, he now breaks open the Bible and he gives them the best Bible study ever. Because he just takes all of the Old Testament stuff that they knew forwards and backwards and equates that with him. See, it all points to Jesus. That probably included the Abraham and Isaac sacrifice. By the way, that mountain that Abraham marched up and was willing to give up his own son, that was Mount Moriah. That Mount Moriah later turned into the little village of Jebus, which later turned into the capital city of Jerusalem. And Mount Moriah was where the temple was built. Jesus died right outside the city gates, still on that hill called Calvary. And Abraham and Isaac point directly to God who would provide the lamb. Sacrificial rules and regulations that we kind of, when we do our Bible studies, right, you get the app, and so I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. And we start drowning in Leviticus and Numbers, and we are just confused, and I'm done. He probably dove into that and said, yeah, all those regulations, all those imperfect priests, all those sacrifices, and all those killings of innocent animals, all that points to me. Because he fulfilled all of those things, and he was the perfect priest. What about Isaiah's suffering servant that I encouraged our church family to read, Isaiah 53? He would have pointed to the psalm messianic prophecies. Many of the psalms pointed them to a Messiah, and he would have said, yeah, that's me. Yeah, that one there, you guys have that one memorized, right? To song, to music. Yeah, that one's talking about me too. What about the story of Ruth? Ruth needing a kinsman redeemer, a redeemer to buy her freedom. As she was an outsider and didn't belong with the Jews in Israel, the Hebrews. She was an outsider. And yet Boaz is the kinsman redeemer who buys her and buys her into, quote unquote, God's family. And Jesus is our redeemer as he buys us back to enter God's family. It would have been talking about the Passover blood. He would have taken them to the story of Exodus. And when the death angel passed over, it says, when they saw the blood on the posts and on the doors that everyone lived inside, and the quote, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why we call it Passover. And Jesus would have said, yeah, I took care of that blood. I took care of that. I shed the blood so that you could live. He would have talked about and pointed them to the imperfect judges and kings and all the stories of the Old Testament that frustrated the Hebrews because they just couldn't get it right no matter how hard they tried. And every time they had revival and, all right, we're coming back to God. We're coming back to our Jehovah. Downhill again at some point. He would have pointed them to all those people that they thought were impressive and liked and honored, and he would have said, I'm the completion of those imperfect people. So he would have just easily gone through a Bible study of the Old Testament and pointed out to us how it all needs Jesus. It all needs Jesus. And he completed that. So beginning with Moses and the prophets, and just gives them a scan in that hour, hour and a half, when he gets to talk with them, maybe less. He gives them basically a summary of the Old Testament with a different flavor. It all pointed to him. See, you do need someone to die on a cross, guys. No, our Messiah is going to live forever. Yes, but he still needs to die. Well, how do you die but also live forever? That doesn't even make sense. That's not logical. Except Jesus. He did that. He's both living forever and he died for us. They didn't believe that. They didn't like that flavor of Messiah. Foolish and slow to heart. Slow to believe. But it's right there. It's right there in our Bibles. And he takes them to God's Word. The next section is 28 through 35, Jesus' revelation and the disciples' report. See, now we switch, okay? First, the disciples give a report. And then Jesus gives a response, and now Jesus is going to give a revelation Not revelation like last book of the Bible, but like he's going to reveal himself. And now then we're going to see the disciples' response and report. Verses 28 through 35. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. That we know that's Emmaus. They're getting close. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, sun's starting to go down, mid-afternoon probably, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11, of course, still in the upper room, hiding out. And those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. That's Simon Peter. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. We see Jesus' revelation in the disciples' report. So in verse 30, it says, he took the bread, he blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Does that jog any memory of something else that Jesus has ever done? Taking bread, praying over it, that's what it means by bless it, breaking it into pieces, and handing it out. What does that also remind us of? Last Supper, what we call communion today, what we celebrated just last Sunday. Remember also the miracle, the one miracle, keeping the resurrection separate. It is a miracle, but we'll keep that separate. The one miracle that Jesus did that's mentioned in all four Gospels that has to do with bread as well. The miracle of feeding of the 5,000. Says he took it. They all sat there, organized into groups. Thousands of people in this crowd. He took bread, he blessed it, and started breaking it and handing it out. And the disciples dispersed it. And he fed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and a few pieces of dried fish. And I think in doing this action, something dinged in their minds again. Something went off, a little light, a little bing, like just, oh, wait, what is going on here? Because as soon as he does that, their eyes are open, verse 31, and they recognized him. Verse 16 reminds us that they were kept from recognizing Jesus because they would have known Jesus. They spent days and days. They would have known exactly what Jesus looked like. But for some reason, they were kept from recognizing him. Doesn't mean that they were blind. They weren't feeling their way along. They were plowing along. They were going on their journey. And who came to them? Jesus came to them. And on their journey, they start talking with Jesus. And they get there, and now it's dinner time, and Jesus is like, I think I'm going to keep going. Good talking with you guys. Good to catch up. No, come on, man. It's already 4 o'clock. Time. We're going to have an early dinner. You don't need to keep going. Just stay here. Seriously, we'll pay. Jesus knows, of course, the whole time what's going on. He obliges them. He sits down, and he takes control. See, normally, if you were a guest and invited, you would have sat back while the host, and these two would have been the host because they invited him to eat. They either went to their house or they went to what we would consider something like a restaurant or an inn or a neighbor's house. And instead of them serving the food and handing it out, Jesus takes over. Maybe they're a little, hey, you're not social stigma. You're not supposed to do that. Hey, we invited you. You're our guest. And Jesus, in what he does, prays for the bread, breaks it up, gives it to them. A beautiful picture of the reminder of the Last Supper. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And immediately, he's gone. He's gone. Who opened their eyes? Who is the one who gave them understanding? Well, see, they just had to work at it. And they just kept rolling the story around in their head. And eventually they were going to get there. No, they weren't. Who opened their eyes? Who gave them understanding? That's God. That's God. God is the one who came to them. God is the one who opened their eyes. God is the one who allowed them to soak in what they were talking about. The stories that had just happened. Notice their response when Jesus disappears. Didn't our hearts burn? Oh, dude, did you like feel that too? Yeah. There was something different about this guy when he started talking about Scripture. Yeah, I just knew. And then he like started grabbing the bread and he took over and prayed for the food. And that was Jesus. I would have loved, again, to be a fly on the wall and be unable to see that moment. They're sitting, maybe reclining on the floor. And it clicks. Ding. And he probably gives him a smile. And then he's gone. And you can just imagine the conversation.
Wait.
Are you kidding me? That was, right? The whole time? Well, yeah, I knew something was different. Yeah. And it makes sense that they probably shoved the food down their throat because they were in such a hurry, they had to go back. Who do they have to go tell? Because now they actually have some. Not, well, we heard. Oh, sure you did. Oh, you ladies are so crazy. Believe anything. Oh, us men, we don't believe that stuff, right? Shows who's the losers now. But now they have a story. Well, Peter said, John said, yeah, but no. Now all of a sudden they have a story. And they hightail it back to Jerusalem. Oh, but the sun was getting down. They didn't care. We'll go find a candle or something. We have to go back and tell everybody else. We have to go back. And then I love the end of the story. It's almost like you ever meet with somebody that you haven't seen for a while? Of course, they had just seen each other that morning, so it wasn't that long. But you ever meet someone and like your stories like are piling on each other? Oh, I got to tell you about, you won't believe what she said. Oh, but guess what we did? No, right? And you're trying to catch up and like the stories are just flowing out of your mouth and you're competing with each other. And that's exactly what happened here. They bust back into the room and then the disciples and the others who are with them, it's more than just 11, they're in this upper room hidden out, but they're like, hey, you're back. Guess what? And they're like, no, we got something to tell you. Guess what? We literally walked with Jesus. No, seriously. He met us on our journey and he walked with us. And he gave us understanding. He opened our eyes. It's actually him. It's actually him. Something to chew on. So the two disciples here traveling, right? Were they traveling to find Jesus? We know better than that. We know the answer already is no. No, they thought, game over. Jesus is now done. Some weird stories, some interesting things, but we're going back home. Done. No more following Jesus. Yeah, Jesus made his way to find them. They weren't expecting to see Jesus. Jesus went to them. They weren't expecting to meet Jesus on the way. Jesus came to them. They certainly weren't expecting to eat dinner with Jesus. Jesus went to them. And folks, that's how it is today. He comes to meet you in the middle of your need, in the middle of your searching, or maybe when you're not even searching at all. I kind of grew up in church. I was almost born in church, literally, and so church is just what I've known my whole life. I've had my journey of struggle and wrestle through different things. What do I believe? What do I not believe? I've made my belief my own when it used to be my parents or my churches. Now it's my own. I've studied for myself, but I've never experienced the eyes just opened. But I've talked to many who have, and some of you, that's you. Like you just went from not believe to boom, now I get it. Just like these two disciples. We all do have different journeys. We all do have different adventures in our lives. And Jesus comes to us in different ways. Sometimes gradually, sometimes a little bit here, a little bit here. And then before you know it, you're like, I think I'm in. I think I believe. Yeah. Others like me, I mean, you're just kind of born with it. And you just have to now make sure that it's yours and you're just not believing what grandma does or what your mom and dad do or what your pastor believes. Folks, don't believe something because I'm saying it. Don't believe something because mom or dad says it. You need to make it yours. You work it out for yourself. You work out your faith. You work out your belief. And these two disciples, yeah, everyone else has their little issues and little stories, not us. Nope, nope, nope. And then Jesus comes to them. And it is absolutely the same today. I love this quote. I used it this morning in the sunrise service, and I'm going to borrow it again for this worship service. It's by German philosopher and scientist. He studied a lot of different things. Wolfhart Pannenberg, not super famous, but you can look him up, I'm sure. But his quote here just stunned me when I came across it, because he was one who was like, all right, I keep hearing about this Jesus stuff. Let's dive in. Is it true or not? Come on. And he dealt with it very matter-of-factly. And of course, if you're already reading, you can see what I'm about to read. But he says, the scientific evidence for the resurrection, he had to admit, it is so strong. I've studied the resurrection. I've studied the arguments. I've studied the behind, the before, the after. I've studied what the disciples dealt with, the Roman world. I've studied it. And actually, it is strong for proof of his resurrection. Nobody would question it except for two things. And these are two big things. First, it is a very unusual event. Absolutely. Dead human coming to life is a very unusual event. That's why we make fictional superhero stories about it all the time. And we have our own resurrection of superheroes, and the heroes of the story come back to life, right? And right when we think, wow, this movie's a bummer because like our favorite dude's going to be dead, he comes back to life. She comes back to life, right? And yay, that was an awesome movie. I loved it. Why? Because the hero comes back to life. But we know it's fiction. We don't believe that stuff actually happens. It's a fun story. So it is very unusual for a human to resurrect and come back to life. He says, I admit that. That is a highly unusual event. But second, and here's the kicker, if you believe it happened, if you actually believe the resurrection happened, you would have to change the way you live. And that's the kicker for some people. I ain't changing my life. God can be God, whatever he wants, but don't mess with me. I got my life all figured out, so God, just feel free to give me money or something, but leave me alone. And see, the resurrection doesn't allow us to do that. See, some people don't believe in the resurrection because they don't want it to be true, because now somebody else is in charge. And our individualistic attitudes don't like that. I want to do what Ben wants to do, right? Nobody else tell me what to do. And whether or not that's accurate, that's what we like, telling yourself. But to turn our life over to somebody else is a whole other thing entirely. And that's why I think he's got it figured out. If you believe it happened, you would have to change the way you live. So therefore, to believe in the resurrection, but with no heart, attitude, and action change is not an option. Fine. All right. I'll study it. I'll read. You know what? I guess it probably happened. Huh? Interesting. All right. God's God. Yay, Easter. Yay, Christmas. I guess I'm doing the Christian thing. All right. But don't ask me. Don't expect me to change. My argument is that you still don't believe. Because he will change you. And heart change will happen, and attitude change will happen, and actions and how you live will happen. Immediately, overnight, maybe not. Will it be a struggle for years and years and years? Well, if you're like me, yes. But the change must happen. God reveals the truth to you as you are willing to seek for it. So in our travel, in our journey, God comes to us. God reveals himself to us. And now it is up to you to decide what to do with that. Nope, get out of here. I'm going to take my own journey. Thank you very much. Leave me alone. And certainly people have that reaction. Others are a little more willing to consider the evidence, to talk through it. I guess I'll have to do my own study. We get on the computer and do so. Good. Do that. And continue to do that. And others of us are sitting here saying, yes, God has absolutely changed my life, and I can look at the change that has happened in me, and I can see the attitude change, and I can see the growth and the maturity, and I can see how God has led me from the very beginning all the way to where I am today. And it doesn't make sense, but he absolutely did it. And that's the best evidence, right? You. You are the best evidence for the resurrection. Absolutely, you can go to Jerusalem and go there and try to find a body in a tomb, and it's not there. I've been there. I've been fortunate enough to do that. But the best evidence for the resurrection is you and how Jesus has changed you. As we consider, a couple questions to close. The end of the journey is up to you. Are you willing to study the possibility of a resurrection that changes everything? Not just do you want to read a couple articles on the internet, that's fine, it's also dangerous, but it's fine. But are you willing to study for yourself and to see whether that would change everything in your life? Some are honest and say, no, no interest in changing. But some are curious. Some are willing to consider. And many of us sitting here are celebrating the fact that we have done the work ourselves, gone through this journey with Jesus alongside us, whether we recognize it or not. And he is the one who's done all the saving. And he is the one who's done all the work in our lives. And we can show people our life and say, see, see, I do serve a risen Savior. You ask me how I know he lives? Look at me. That's why we sang that song earlier. Because the best proof of the resurrection is you, is me. It's how we live. But are you even willing? Are you even willing? Second question, and then we're done. Are you willing to live out what comes next if his resurrection is actually true? And again, there's the kicker that keeps a lot of people from being truly open and willing to consider the claims of Jesus. Because then what Jesus says is true. And then his claims on us actually have some power to them. And then I kind of have to do what he tells me to do because he's my boss. And he's my king and my lord, which literally means boss, master. And so now I am supposed to put down what Ben wants to do and follow what Jesus tells me to do. And that's often the final wrench in the works to come to Christ. But I challenge you. If you put your trust in him, he will not do what you want him to do. He will do even better. He will do what he has planned for your life. He will change you to make you into what he wants of you, which is way better than you could ever do for yourself. All I can say is look at me. Look at others. Our lives as followers of Jesus are the best evidence of his resurrection. So do the work. Study others. Have conversations. Be honest with yourself and with God. He can take your questions. He can take the doubts. He can take all the struggles. He can deal with them. And if you're willing to be honest with him, you come out the other side confronted with the evidence that Christ the Lord is risen today. And that's what us Christians are so excited to celebrate day in and day out, but especially on Easter Sunday. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, I thank you again so much for this day. This day that for us is really our holiday of the year. Without the resurrection, not only are we to be pitied, felt sorry for, kind of a bunch of losers, but there's no point in us being here this morning if the resurrection is not true. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that beyond what is humanly understandable, beyond what is humanly logical, you are exactly who you say you are. I thank you for the evidence that speaks for itself, and I thank you that even outside of the Bible, we can study the resurrection evidence and see that all signs point to this absolute miracle happening. Thank you for those of us who are thrilling and joyous at the thought of the resurrection. Thank you for those who are honest enough to admit doubts and struggles and just not sure where they are in their relationship with you. It's a good place to be as well, honest with ourselves. Lord God, I ask that you would continue to work and change our hearts and change our lives, change how we live and how we think and our attitudes to more and more align with you. Reminding ourselves that to the world around us, sometimes we are the best evidence, Lord Jesus, of who you are and your resurrection. May we continue to grow in that, those of us who are followers of you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We are going to close with, I guess, another classic Easter song, Because He Lives. The first and the last verses of Because He Lives. You can find them in your hymnal if you want to sing along the hymnal. The words will be on the screen as well, 358. Let's stand at this time. And as you're standing and as you're thinking through it as we close, I would just ask us to hold off on already thinking about what's happening 30 minutes from now or an hour from now or tomorrow. And just as we close, think through the response. I'll be down front if you would like to come forward and talk, if you have questions, if you have doubts, if you just want to go off on me and blame Christians or Jesus for all sorts of things, I get it. Okay, we'll talk together. If you have more questions about what it means to not only become a follower of Jesus, but maybe to take that next step in baptism or to join this church or to ask questions about what is next for you, I would love nothing more than to talk with you. We can talk during the singing or just come up and find me after church. I'll be right here. Hopefully easy to find. I will not have my jacket on and possibly my tie as well because I'm sweating up here right now. But come find me and let's talk. And I do mean that in all seriousness. I would love just nothing more than to talk and to meet for coffee even this week for further questions, for further stretching of what we know and what we understand. I'd love to go through that journey with you together, just like Jesus promises to do if we're willing to walk alongside of